get the Word of God out of our Bibles into our heart. So in 1 John, we saw the truth of John in chapter 1, being that our joy may be full. Chapter 2, that we saw the truths for maintaining fellowship with God. While chapter 3 led us to see what the righteous life looked like, in chapter 4, we saw the amazing love of God. In chapter 5, it directed us to the true record. So John was concerned that the personal faith of his readers would be deepened and established in order to assure that stability. In fact, you saw the purpose statements in several of his statements as he wrote in chapter 1 and verse 4, that your joy may be full. You share that joy. Chapter 2, verse 1, victory over sins. And chapter 3, verse 8, victory over the devil. All of his purpose, of God's purpose, and assurance of salvation in chapter 5 and verse 13. So you see, the controlling theme would be fellowshipping with God the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we think about the five chapters of 1 John, we're going to look at the certainties that we find for the believer in which John has revealed to us through the things that he says we know, in order that our joy may be full. So open to 1 John chapter 1. And I will tell you this so that you can, it's great that you write things down, because it seems more when you get it and writing it down. But these several, and I'm not going to tell you how many because you might shut off, you know, by the time I get there. But I do have all of these on a handout for you. I didn't put it in the bulletin for one big reason. I want you to open God's Word and follow along. I want you to see it out of God's Word in your copy of Scriptures that you have. I do have them all out. I have each of the certainties out that we're going to be mentioning this morning. And I have the verses right under them, and I have those written out so that you can look at it and study it further. And it will be great for you to look at those certainties, because I want you to leave here this morning with a fullness of joy. And I really believe if you put your faith and trust in these truths, you have a fullness of joy. Did you have some discouragements this week? Well, pinch yourself. If you're living, you probably did. Yeah. But I want to encourage you this morning. If we look at the certainties that God's given us, our joy can be full. We walk away here, yeah, God's going to take care of that. Don't know when, how, or what. But I'm in his hands, and he's holding my hands. For look at chapter 1, verse 4 there, where it says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. Now take your eyes over and look at chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5. Will you please look at it? I want you to be following along, because our authority is what? God's Word. We're going to try to explain and see it and review ourselves. And this one here, the very first one that we're going to look at, we're not going to spend much time at all on it. We'll just mention it as we go down and through, because in 2 weeks, we're having missionaries in 2 weeks. The week after that, I'm going to go through the true marks of a believer, the evidences of the marks of a believer that we see in 1 John. And that would have a lot to do with this first one that we're talking about. So I'm going to go quickly over this one and then start in the second one. For the first one is our certainty concerning salvation. We can be certain of our salvation if we're genuinely saved. Look what it says in verses 3 through 5. And also verse 29. "And hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him, if we know that he is righteous. You know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of God." What I've done is I've actually circled or squared in my copy here of the word know. And so we realize that what is the certainty of salvation? A manifestation of that would be obedience. For obedience is the connect between the knowledge of God and the fellowship with God. The distinctive characteristic of a child of God is that he obeys God's commands. And when he keeps these commandments, he demonstrates that he has come to know God. Look at verse 29. And it says then, "And hereby we know we are of him, if we know that he is righteous, and you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God." In other words, God honoring obedience is really reflective of a genuine love. That righteous living is a confirmation of that expression. The idea here is of inherited family traits. If you really know him, here's an evidence of your salvation, you will live righteously. You will do right. You'll have that desire to do right and in that obedience. Look with me now at 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 24. "We know that we've passed from death unto life." There it is, how we know the salvation. "Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth not, abideth in death. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he has given us." So how do we know we're saved? Obedience, living a righteous life. And here we see it's the very truth of the that we passed from death unto life. We know that we keep his commands. He both that by the Spirit. In other words, that we love the brethren. You love the brethren. We're going to see it in a little another one that we're certain of. But this is a manifestation of how we can know that we're saved and that we have the Spirit of God at salvation. For it says there at the end of verse 24, "by the Spirit which he hath given us." That Spirit whose presence is a test of whether it's living in us by how the Spirit of God inspires us to confess Jesus as the Christ, that he's come in the flesh, and empowers us to live righteously. Look at chapter 4 and verse 7 and 13. Now flip the page over to chapter 4. And it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God." Okay, there's the love. We've had command, loving one another, living righteous, letting the Spirit direct us. He says, "Knoweth, hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he is, because he's given us his Spirit." And then in chapter 5 and verse 18, the first part of it says, "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not." In other words, he doesn't practice sin. In other words, the person who has the origin in God, that is born of God, does not keep on sinning without repentance. In other words, the one who is born of God cannot live in an unbroken pattern of sin. The point is that a pattern of righteousness will characterize the one that's genuinely born of God. And so we see the wonderful truth there that he will not practice sin. It will not be a habit in his life. That is what he just rules everything by. Those are all evidences of salvation. We're going to look at that more in actually 2 weeks or 3 weeks, whenever the next time that we meet together. But we do have the certainty of salvation. We see here, he says that you can know this. Would you say that's certain? He says right there, you can know this. You can be certain. Then he goes and we see in chapter 2 and verse 11. Turn there to chapter 2 and verse 11. Number 2, we see the certainty concerning darkness's way. This would be the certainty of an unsaved person. He says in 2:11, "But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded him." What he's simply saying there is you're in darkness. You don't know Christ as your Savior. You don't know where you're going. You might think you know where you're going. But God says if he's translated you from darkness unto light, as it says in Colossians, you know where you're going. If you've never experienced and trusted and repented of your sin, received Jesus as your Lord and personal Savior, and put your complete faith and trust in him, you're in darkness. You don't know where you're going. because you're relying on yourself, so you think you know where you're going. But the truth of the matter is, there's a certainty of darkness's way in that you don't know where you're going. In fact, it says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. In case you're not wondering here, we're going back and forth to show you the different ones that might also reiterate it and give more truth about it. Chapter 3, verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Okay, there's darkness way. There's the one that talks about being blind, and what is it saying there? If a person hates someone, you know that that's a murderer, and a practicing murderer will not enter into eternal life. In fact, in chapter 4, in other words, if a person hates someone, it's like wishing that they were dead, and the Lord sees that as an inner desire equal to an outward cry. And then we see in chapter 4 and verse 8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. There's an unsaved person. You don't love. And we're going to see it in a little bit again, reiterate it, that why are these that don't love not believers? Because if you are a believer, you love God. And when God loves you, and we'll be seeing it again, reinforced in the verses that we'll be going over this morning. But since God loves you and you've put your faith and trust in God, God then has given you his love because you have everything that God has. It says in Romans 5:5 that the Holy Spirit has given you that love of God in your hearts. And so God loves you. God the Father loves you. God the Son loves you. And God the Son loves the Father, God the Holy Spirit. And so what happens is you have to love God. It's impossible to be saved and not love God. And so with that same truth, if you don't love others, you don't love God. And so we see the certainty of an unsaved person in darkness. But now look with me at chapter 2 in verses 13 and 14. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. I write unto you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. Right there we see he's saying fathers, and he's really given us here, he gives us fathers, he gives us young men, he gives us little children. And really we see different stages of growth possibly in different areas. And so what we see here, really, I want you to look at the certainty concerning the spiritual status that you have among the saints. In other words, are you growing? I write unto you because ye have known him that is from the beginning. In other words, he's talking, okay, fathers, when you receive Christ, the idea is since it's fathers, you received him at the very beginning. You knew Christ at the very beginning, and you've learned him all these years since you're a father. Now you're learning about him, growing. I write unto you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, and he's writing to believers, because you've known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? You can be certain of your spiritual status and a wonderful fellowship with God that your joy may be full if you're growing. As a father, from a child to a young man to a father. You see, Jesus desired that believers would know God, not in a superficial way, nor in an academic sense only. There's a lot of people that know God, about God. In fact, even as believers, we can really know a lot about God, but there's something that we have to catch. We like to know, and look at what all I know. Look what it says. It says, Jesus desired that believers would know God not in a superficial way, nor in an academic sense only. Note it says only, because we do have to know him. but with a supernatural intimacy made possible only by lifetime obedience to him and his word. Lifetime obedience and his word. So John describes here the spiritual growth that challenged believers to excel still more and more. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. In other words, spiritual growth challenged believers to excel. Spiritual children must move beyond their initial delight in the Father's love to a sound knowledge of biblical truth. Young men must not rest in their knowledge of biblical truth, but press on to know deeply more about God. And fathers must continue to expand and deepen their knowledge. And as long as saints live on this earth, they are bound to obey the mandate. Guess what that mandate is? Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Jesus as your Savior this morning? Has he saved you? Have you put your faith in him? Then it's a mandate that you grow in his knowledge and in his grace. If you're not, your joy will not be full. And you can have the certainty of the spiritual emphasis and status that you have before God among the saints. Are you growing? Is there any difference in you this year compared to last year? Are you letting the experiences that God has allowed in your lives to grow you? Have you ever taken a time to think of the different things that has happened and see how you didn't allow God to grow you there and then over here you did because you finally got it? I hope all of you have been there because I know we've been on the other end. But I hope you've been on the end where you say, oh, boy. This week I was thinking of just actually different failures or different circumstances or things that had come into my life. And even seeing how I have a changed attitude towards some of those where I don't care about many of those anymore that I really did before, really cared about what man thought. I get this reward. And then whenever I want that reward for my own self, I just get mad at myself. And realizing that these things have come. Oh, I can look back. And I can have the certainty of growing in his grace because I've got his word. And God gives us that certainty. Now look at verse 18 of chapter 2. Look what he says. And he moves on and he says they're little children, right after he's talking about that growth. Now he says little children, by the way, this is also right after, in between this and the other one, we have how we're not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. But he comes here in verse 18, and he says, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. There's your certainty. What do you know that this is the last time? How do you know this is the last time? What does it say? You help me out. What's it say? As ye have heard, notice, little children, it is the last time. That's a bold statement. John speaking to back in, as I said, he wrote this probably around 95 A.D., right then, before the turn of that century, he's saying, it is the last time. How do you know that? How do we know right today in 2023 that this is the last time? Well, let me ask you this. Is there anyone that preaches or teaches or doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God? Remember what he taught in this to the people then? That they are called what? Antichrist. They're anti-Christ. Do we have any of those? So what time are we in? Last times. we can be certain that this is the last times. This is the last days. Because the rise of Antichrist and false teachers could not cause a believer to be dismayed or disheartened, but should be an encouragement, because it's a sign that Jesus Christ is what? He's coming again. One man put it this way: this Antichrist activity is indicative of the reality that the real Christ has come, and believers are living in a period of time when the kingdom of God has been inaugurated and awaits its final consummation. Do you know what? Even though we have, it's our heart should be grieved that people don't believe in the Son of God, we can be encouraged. Our heart goes out to that. But we can then know what? That he's coming. These are the last days. That's for certain. Did you know? No matter who in two more years or whenever, no, one more, whenever it is the election's coming here in a year, whoever gets in the White House is God's doing. He controls it. It might not be what you want or I want. And there's no excuse for sin. There's no excuse for any of that. But God's allowed it. And he's also given us a responsibility to do what we can do. But we can be certain that these are the last days, that he's coming again. Now look to verse 20 and 21. And also you'll see really included here would be verses chapter 3, 24 and 4, 13. But here we see the certainty concerning the illumination of the Holy Spirit. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Okay, who's the Holy One here? We've gone over it now, so be careful. I know what we think of it, it says, but who's the Holy One? We have an unction. It says, we have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So who's the Holy One here? It's none other than God himself, who gives us the Holy Spirit so that we might know the truth. Howbeit, the Spirit of truth will come and guide you unto all truth. So you see, God the Father works through the Son, anointing his believers. The Spirit testifies to the lasting significance of this act of anointing, because that unction is the word anointing. Anointing from the Holy One. So the Spirit testifies in the lasting significance of the act of anointing. Christians receive the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Holy One. And then the Spirit of God through that, again, Trinity, but the Spirit of God then teaches us. We can have a confident conscience, dependence, because of the Spirit of God's illumination in us, that we can know him. The reason that God gave us the Spirit of God in our lives is for what? So that we can know God. It's a certainty that we can have the illumination or understanding of the Spirit of God, of knowing God. You see, for us to know God, he has to reveal his mind to us. Does that make sense? I cannot come to you. I cannot come to Brady here. And I can't know anything. He can't let me know anything until he reveals what's on his mind. Because I can't read it. And all of us there are saying, oh, I'm so glad you can't read my mind. But I can't read. So God gives us the Holy Spirit for us to know his mind. How does he do that? The Holy Spirit spoke through what? Men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter tells us. So we know God. He has revealed his mind to us by the Spirit through the very writers of Scripture, which we call what? God's very word. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 12, that we received the Spirit. It's indwelt by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit was given so he could know, we could know what we wouldn't have known if we only read the Bible without the Spirit. Do people read the Bible that don't know Jesus as their Savior and the Holy Spirit does not live within them? And they can know different things. But here, God's given the Spirit to a believer where he will then show you and illuminate and know so you can know. Did you know you can understand God's word if you're a believer? It might take a while on so many things, but God wants us to study. God wants to see that. Listen, I'm not even begun. You know, I remember many of you know my mother who lived with us here. Godly woman, died at the age 93, went through a lot of trials and tribulations in her life. And I would come in at lunchtime, and there she would be because she'd get up later. I'd always, before I'd leave to come over to the office, I would always fix her breakfast, whether it be toast or cereal, where I'd put the milk in so it wouldn't be soggy when she'd get up. But I would always fix her her breakfast, whatever she wanted that day or whatever she needed, the night before I left. I then fixed it, put it next to her, and I would always come in, and she would be eating when I come in at lunch at noon. Her Bible would be open, and she'd be writing things down. Because she knows she wouldn't forget, or she wouldn't remember. And she'd write things down. And she'd write things down. And we would then talk about things that she's going over. And she would talk about this, and we'd talk about that. And she just kept learning. After all those years of studying God's word, she just kept learning. I want to learn. And I know God's given me the Spirit of God so that I can. That's why he's given us the Spirit, because he's in glory. And he's given us the Spirit of God so that we can know him. And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. That's called revelation and inspiration. Now turn to chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. It didn't know that he was the Son of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's the certainty concerning our identification presently and futuristically. In other words, presently, what we are, and what does he say we are? Did you know Jesus as your Savior? He just says, certain, it's certain, you are a son of God. What a privilege to be identified as the Son of God. That's, I guess I see this a lot on different reactions. We're the Son of God. He's called us and let us be the very sons of God. Do you take that as an... Are you excited about that? That's why he identifies you today, right now. You can be certain. You're a son of God. And he's made that possible. And you also can be certain in the future that he's coming back and that you're going to be like him. You're not going to be fully like him because he's God and infinite and we're finite. But our bodies are going to be like him. We're going to learn about more knowledge about him because we are going to be like him. You can leave here this morning knowing that there's coming the day when this old body that you keep making wrong decisions is going to be eradicated. You get to go and he's going to change you and you're going to be like him. I'm getting worn out thinking about it. That's for certain, that you're identified presently as the Son of God, and futurelessly, that when he shall appear, we will be like him because of his performance, not ours. And so that we are what we are, we know, and what we shall be. Then look at chapter 3, verse 5, and also verse 8. Here's the certainty of Christ's deliverance and impeccability. That impeccability is a big word, and we try to show you what it is. There's no reason we shouldn't, well, don't give me this theology stuff. There's no reason we shouldn't find out these words. It's a good word. You know what impeccability of Christ simply means? That it's impossible for blank to sin. You fill in the blank. It's impossible for Christ or God to sin. That's his impeccability. So here we have the certainty of Christ's deliverance and his impeccability. We can be certain that he's going to deliver us. Look what it says. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. Well, you know that. He's here to take away our sins. And all God's people have to say, amen. And in him is what? No sin. There's the impeccability of Christ. He that committeth sins is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. How can we go away knowing that he destroyed the works of the devil and be certain of that? How did he destroy the works of the devil? It's very simple when you think about it. Is because he was impeccable. He did not sin, so he destroyed the works of the devil. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. The gift of God is eternal life. Jesus Christ knew no sin. The grave couldn't hold him, so he had victory over it. Right when he died, when the devil thought he had a victory, he just cut his old neck off, his old head off. Because there's the victory. He came for the purpose. One man said this, and this is made possible by the fact that he who was sinless and who therefore did not need to die for his own sin took our sin upon himself and died for it. And just for the just for the unjust, so that the God of the universe, who must do right, saw sin punished and therefore opened the gates of heaven for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The certainty that Christ will deliver us and his because of his impeccability. Look now at verses 19 and 20 of chapter 3. You say, Pastor, how many no's are there here in 1 John? 554, so we got a long way to go. Just kidding. The certainty of having a clear conscience that based on God's omniscience. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. There's our conscience. We can have a clear conscience. For if our heart, our conscience condemn us, we got to realize God's greater than our heart and God knows all things. Does he say it right there that God knows all things? When God says something, should we believe it? Hello? Yes. He knows all things. And it says, and hereby we know that we're of the truth, and this will assure our hearts before him if our heart condemns us. Another, the Spirit of God and our conscience condemn us. We got to get it right and have that clear conscience. We know what's right. So many times we know what's right. We got to realize God's greater than our heart. You see, notice it says, he shall assure our hearts before him. Before him would suggest what? The presence of God and accountability. We are before him. That would be the presence of God and accountability. So the expression does convey a sense of accountability to the one before whom he appears. So, but the emphasis here is on the conscience as the center of man's moral nature. It's a conscience that assures and condemns us. You see, when believers obey the word of God, their consciences inform them that they did the right thing, giving them joy and a godly confidence, 2 Corinthians 1:21 and Romans 9:1. Similarly, if they sin, their consciences indict them on account of their wrong thoughts and words or actions, John 8:9. So if believers persist in sin, the conscience will make them fearful, depressed, and insecure. You wonder why you're discouraged? Persist in sin. You keep wanting to have your way. You want to keep having your way? You wonder why you're having problems? Your conscience then is a God's, is God, as one man said, the conscience is God's guilt-produced warning device. And so that he's given to every person to confront sin. So in the same way as pain is a physical warning about an injury or an illness, the conscience is a spiritual warning to the soul. It must be informed, though, by the right standards. Remember, I've always said, is this a true statement? Let your conscience be your guide. And the proper answer to that is yes and no. Because the conscience is a knowledge with something. You base your conscience, and you always base it on the wrong standard, you're gonna do the wrong thing. You base it on the right standard, your conscience will be that warning system saying, hey, I'm doing wrong. It's based on God's word. As a believer, the Spirit of God. So the conscience must be informed by right standards. We realize that it can't be an independent system. And then when he says that he knows everything, reminds us that any meanness of heart will not go unnoticed by an omnipotent God. He knows what his people do and judges accordingly. God, the final arbitrator, knows our hearts better than we ourselves. God's able to judge, and because he is all-knowing, his omniscience strengthens and encourages us. But it also challenges us. We can be certain to have a clear conscience by God's omnipotence. We can be certain. We can have a clear conscience. You can be certain of that because God's greater than us. Are you not? Does that not make your joy be full? You can have a joyful, clear conscience. And people that walk around the other way, it's just conviction. Let me just try to give you an illustration this way. Have you ever sinned? Okay, I know the answer to that, okay? I know this was a tough question. Have you realized that you really did something? There was a conviction that came upon you, and you had a choice to make. And you just said, not now, the Lord. I'm enjoying this. You started really feeling, I'm talking about a genuine believer. You started really feeling good then, didn't you? You just were loving life and everything about it. No, there has to be the Spirit of God pulling you, that there isn't any joy. But when you confess that sin, what happened? Was there still possible consequences to it? Yeah. Sometimes, sometimes not. But what is it? There's a joy that passes all understanding. There comes a jump in your step. Because we can be certain about his forgiveness and a clear conscience. Look now at chapter 4 and verse 2. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. The positive version of this is a test, and we see in verse 2. In this you know the Spirit of God. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. It means that one must confess that Jesus was both human, being physical, flesh, and divine. Notice it says, hereby know we, you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Do you believe that Jesus has come in the flesh in his incarnation? You can be certain of the Holy Spirit manifested Christ. You can be certain of Christ's deity as you believe. Look at verse 6 now of chapter 4. The certainty of the believer's response to the very Spirit of truth. Notice what he says now. We are of God. What do you think Paul, what do you think John is saying here? Who is the we? Let me just put it that way. Maybe that's a better question. We are of God. Who's the we? That would be John and the apostles. He's saying we. And so he's saying we, calling to himself, so he would, and at the beginning, remember what he said? The word of life that we experienced and taught. So he's talking about himself as an apostle and all the other apostles. In other words, it would be called the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. So we are of God, and he that knoweth God, okay, stop right there. Who's he talking about there? He that knoweth God, who's he talking about? A genuine what? Believer, okay? We are of God. He that knows God, and then he says, hears us. What is he saying? He listens and obeys who? The apostles' doctrine, what they're teaching. And where do we find that? Here it is, the apostles' doctrine that we see in those epistles. And he then goes on and says, he that is not of God heareth not us. In other words, we know we have the Spirit of truth and we know the spirit of error, so we are certainty of the discernment of the Spirit of truth. We can be certain of the truth. And how can we do that? While we're accepting the apostles' doctrine, the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. And those will not accept it that do not know God. He's talking about preachers. He's talking about pastors being up here as they rightfully divide the word of truth, and you don't listen to that. You don't hear that and obey that and realize the truth of that as it is the truth. That's a manifestation, possibly, that you don't know Christ as your Savior because there's no tenderness to that truth. By the way, that puts a huge responsibility on who? Yeah. The one that's teaching the truth, because he's held higher, more accountable, because he's got to then speak that truth. And if he doesn't speak the right truth, he is helping others go which way? The wrong way. But John's simply saying here, we who are God's children proclaim the word, and when we do so, we receive a hearing from everyone who knows God. Why? Because preachers proclaim God's word, we hope. And that when you do that and you know the word of God, then you'll know when they do preach, you'll know the spirit of truth or the spirit of error. You'll know whether Pastor Love is speaking of truth or error. God's given, you can be certain of that. Discernment. We are able to recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of life by observing a listener's reaction to the preaching of God's word. Look at chapter 5 and verse 2. But this we know, that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. It's impossible to truly love the children of God without loving God. To love men proves the worth of love God. To love God proves the worth of loving men. We know we love God when we love the ones that God loves. Look at verse 13 of chapter 5. We have the certainty not only of loving the brethren in chapter 5, verse 2, but in verse 13, the certainty of eternal life. You know we're coming to the end here. We're on chapter 5. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Eternal life is living forever with God, but it's a quality of life. And he's given that to those that have, you can know, you can leave here this morning knowing you've put your faith in Christ that you have eternal life. Now, that's for certain. And then look down at verse 15. And we see the certainty of prayer or the certainty of answered prayer. And if we know that God hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Boy, that's some big statement. Great truth. You see, according to these verses, prayer is not so much getting God to pay attention to our requests as it is getting our requests in line with his perfect and desirable will that he has for us. You know, that's the problem. We ask amiss. He wants us to pray. Did you know he's promised here? He doesn't say he will answer. Notice it says that if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And that we know that we have what we asked of him. And we know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father of life, with whom there's no variables, neither shadow of turning. God always gives us that which is good for our spiritual well-being. And it's in the present tense, so it's not in the future. We will answer. It's right now. He will answer. When God lays someone on your heart, you pray for them. It's answered according to his will. Don't ask amiss. So when you're praying for a loved one, you're praying for others, realize that if you are right with God and that you are a saint of his, he simply gives you the confidence. You know that he hears you. He listens to you. He hears it. And that we have the positions we desire him. And later on it says that we receive what we ask. What shall we ask? For in prayer, believe that ye might receive it, and it will be yours. Because it's asked according to his will. And God knows what's best for you and for me. So many times we get discouraged. Well, God's not answering. Yes, he has. Just not on your timetable. Many times as we would take another look at other aspects of prayer, when you're asking, he's answering, but just not yet. I give you the example of, well, the one that I think of right now, and I know there's many that's happened here, and I just haven't thought of one right now. So, but this one came to my mind. I mentioned, I think, before, but when I was in college, our football team would go to this room before breakfast, and the football team would go and meet in prayer. It was voluntary. Any of the team wanted to come, and we'd go to prayer. And I remember for a year, we prayed for this defensive end's father to be saved. We prayed every single day for that when we met there. And we continued when we got together, prayed for it. Did you know right when we prayed, as I see theology, as I understand now, when we prayed, that prayer was answered by God. But it didn't come to fruition for 2 years. 2 years later, he got saved. Did he answer that prayer 2 years later? No, he had already answered. We just see the answered prayer. There's where we really have to put our faith. Why do we say that? What is it? You and I, we pray by faith. We've got to really believe God's going to answer, that God's doing a great work, and what he does is the best. And so I pray. And I do it without ceasing. This week, there's different people that came to my mind that I hadn't thought of for... We had our 50th high school reunion back in Michigan. I just couldn't afford to get back to it. My graduating class was 525. So there's many I wouldn't have known. But I saw on the thing that there was one of these guys by the name of Jeff Krause. And so I messaged him back. And he actually mentioned me back. And so you know who I've been thinking of? He mentioned about four other guys that I played ball with, played some sports with or different things, and some were in my subdivision. They actually lived in my subdivision where I grew up. And guess who I've been thinking of all week? Those guys, and just asking God, you know, not all the time. Folks, we just need to put that faith in God. Have the certainty of prayer that God answers. When we do come to God, We must come in that faith because we have. This indicates that God grants our requests immediately, even though his answer may not be immediately revealed. You say, why should I pray then? God's will is going to come. Because he tells you to. And number two, he wants to use you together with himself because you are one. And God's answering your prayers because you have a personal relationship with him. You can be certain of that. You also can be certain of God's protection against the devil. Chapter 5, verses 18, the last half of 18 and 19. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. God's promised to protect you. You are certain. You can be certain of God's protection against the devil today. Now, I personally don't think that I will ever face Lucifer, the devil himself, personally. I could. I'm not saying I can't. I just know he is not omnipresent. And I don't know why he would fool around with me when he has other bigger people to go after. But boy, he's got a lot of buddies doing his work, doesn't he? And you know, the one that he doesn't have working for him that really does, it's my own nature, my sinful nature itself. But I know that I'm protected from him. That's his whole purpose, because he had victory over the devil, cutting off his head. I can be certain of that, that I'm protected from the devil. And then lastly, aren't you glad? Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. The certainty that Christ has come, giving us an understanding. A believer's assurance is grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we know that the Son of God is come. Did you know Jesus came? And he was on this earth for 33 years. And then he died on the cross for our sins and rose again the third day. Now he's in the right hand of the majesty on high. And only God himself knows when he's coming back. And so what he's doing is molding us until he does. And he's given us certainties that we can be encouraged about while he's molding us, in order that your joy may be full. I know this has been a different type of message. I usually take a passage and go, and here we've taken all the verses that have no in it, because I want you to understand, I want myself to grasp the certainties that we have in God. And in one book, he gives us so many of them. The certainties. I can be encouraged, and my joy can be full. But if I don't know Jesus as my Savior, it's not going to happen. And he wants you to receive him as his Lord and personal Savior and put your complete faith and trust in him today. And immediately he starts working on all these things. Immediately you can claim all these. It doesn't mean that you grow over here and then I'm going to get some more. Nope, you get them all. You get them all. Because we are in Christ, we get it all. I trust that you realize how much your joy can be full, realizing the certainties of the truth of God, that he has come and has given us an understanding. Our dear Heavenly Father,